popular are sermons on self-control? Well, look around you. About half of our people are missing. I will tell you, though, that back when we were planning this series of messages from the fruit of the Spirit, I thought, well, I'm not going to preach a message on self-control before the Harvest Home Meal on Thanksgiving, which is next week. So we took two of them at once. Remember, goodness and all that. So we took two at the same time so we could talk about self-control today. And I believe that when Paul wrote these words, he put self-control last for a very good reason. Because it's the hardest. If you can master this last one through the working of the Holy Spirit, you got a pretty good handle on some of the other ones. You know, self-control can help in your integrity level. Self-control helps you with your patience level. And it's actually a word you find in the Greek that means to get a hold of or to get a grip on or to grip. Okay? And so what we're talking about self-control, we're literally talking about getting a grip on yourself. Right? That sound about right? Okay. Proverbs 25 says that a man without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. Now, back in the days of the Jews and the Old Testament times, cities were in great sorrow when their walls were broken down, because the walls were the things that would protect them from the enemy. They were very important to them. So anything, folks, that we have or do that does not have self-control involved in it can be dangerous. How many of you love ice cream? Did you know lack of self-control in the area of ice cream can be dangerous? Yeah, I mean, exhibit A. Self-control in regard to anger, drinking, lust, ambition, spending. Think about all the things that people just hold very close to their carnal little hearts. And all these things without self-control are dangerous. Right? So, what we do, ladies and gents, in the up and down moments of our lives will depend on what we already are. I hope you heard that, because that's a very key point that I want us to understand. How we respond to the things that come in and out of our life, whether they be high times or low times, will depend on what we already are. Okay? Somebody says to me, well, I've got a problem with bad language. I don't understand why. Well, it's because you have been practicing that for a good long time. You know? You've really worked hard to make that part of your personality, and it's going to take some time to get rid of it. Right? My wife and I just recently went on this program through our insurance. We're dealing with exercise people and nutritionists, and I've dropped 28 pounds so far. Thank you, Jesus. I've got a long way to go. I mean, if I turned around, I'd probably find it. But the truth is, I hope to lose it and keep it off. But I can tell you right now that needing to lose 28 pounds did not happen overnight. Okay? Matter of fact, because in the coaching that I've been getting online, video conferencing, it has been determined that my daily calorie intake is only about 2,300 calories a day before the diet. So what does that mean? I have some problems with things like exercise. That's right, exercise. So that's really going to be the focus for me. I want to begin this message today by giving five very simple starters in how to help in this area of self-control. Okay? And somebody asked me one time, how are you going to preach on self-control when you yourself have to lose some weight? And I thought, I don't have to lose weight. This is actually table muscle. And it allows me to sit for long periods of time without getting tired. It really works that way. How can we live a more self-controlled and self-disciplined life? Sometimes I think we take this character trait of self-discipline and make it more difficult than it really is. Because it's actually pretty simple. If we will discipline ourselves to some simple things, we're going to find better results. And we're going to come up with five kickstarters for self-discipline. And the number one kickstarter for self-discipline is you need to start with yourself. Okay? Start with yourself. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Anybody here remember Jack Parr? How old are you? Okay, remember Jack Parr? Who was Jack Parr? He was the talk show host that started it for all these other people, like Phil Donahue. Phil Donahue looked at Jack Parr as being one of his heroes, I guess. And Jack Parr once said, looking back, quote unquote, my life seems to be one long obstacle course with me being the chief obstacle. And that's probably pretty good, probably pretty true. I'm here to tell you, if you want to start in this whole area of self-control, don't start with your brother, don't start with your sister, don't start with your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife. Don't start with them. Start with whom? Start with me. That's right. Start with yourself. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist, was one time asked by somebody, in your ministry, what's your greatest obstacle? Expecting to hear something about sinners. What do you think Moody said? My greatest obstacle in ministry is D.L. Moody. Meaning, it's me. If I could kick the person right in the seat of the pants really hard, that's given me the most trouble in my life, folks, I would not sit down for a week. I tend to be my greatest enemy, my greatest obstacle. So, what am I saying? In all of our starting, start with yourself. We need to start with ourselves. I've got to start with myself. And this whole issue of self-control starts with self. It'd be great if we could, you know, elbow our spouse in the ribs right now and say, you know, this is all your fault, you know? But we can't. We can't. We have to start with, number one, we have to start with ourselves. And number two, we need to start early. Okay? Start with yourself and start early. The first lesson that ought to be learned in our life is this thing, but it's usually the last. We start thinking about self-control after we have done all kinds of damage to ourselves through lack of it. You know what I'm saying? My grandfather, much to my regret, started early on me. Most of you know that I was raised pretty much by my grandparents. It was my grandfather that taught me how to do practically everything good that I know how to do. And I remember him giving me chores for the week. Every week, my brother and I got chores. How evil. How terrible for him to do this. And guess what my chore was every week? Mow the lawn. Mowing the lawn. And we didn't have a power lawnmower like some of the neighbors had, you know, those big roaring machines. We had what was known as a silent Scotty. And you remember those old Scott lawnmowers with a rotating blade you have to push or get them to go? That's what we had to mow the lawn with. We didn't have weed whackers. So we had to trim the grass around the trees. Guess how we did it? Those little shears, you'd squeeze a handle like this and go choo 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 choo. And that's how I got to do the lawn every week. And I can remember him saying this. You can mow the lawn any day of the week you want, but you have to make it the same day every week. Okay? But Saturday at noon, you have to be done. It must be done before noon at Saturday, because the noon at Saturdays, I'm going to take you and your brother to do whatever you want to do. Guess what it was for me? Bowling. Yes, go down to Corning Bowl and go do some bowling. And so on Saturday afternoons, we would go over to Corning Bowl. We'd throw a few games. We'd stop at Johnny Tallarico's bar on the way home. So my grandfather and I could have a couple of beers, and my brother and I could have a couple of ginger ale. And it was fun. It was great. We loved doing that. It was a tradition. Can't wait to go to the bowling alley on Saturday afternoons. But the warning was this. If you don't have the lawn neat, you don't go. You have to get your chores done before we get to go play. How cruel was this man? He was such a mean guy. I can remember the very first time that I failed to do this. Because I spent the day goofing off when I should have been mowing the lawn, and Saturday noon came around, I didn't have the lawn mowed. My grandfather says, okay, let's go. But you stay home. You don't get to go because you didn't get the lawn mowed. And I said, I'll do it. I'll do it as soon as we get home. I promise. And I remember I stood there at the door and watched as my brother and my grandfather left to go to the bowling alley and then go over to Johnny Talarico's afterwards and have some ginger ale. And I'm thinking, that cruel and horrible man has left me at home when I should be out having fun. He had this horrible saying. Work now, play later. I hated that. Because I wanted to play now and play later, you know? And so as they drove off, I thought it was horribly unfair. And I will tell you something, folks. Little did I know at that time, but he was teaching me something that will pay off in greater dividends down the road. Work now, play later. And he started drumming that into my head at the age of 9. Isn't that horrible? I mean, how dare we place any expectations on our kids? How dare we give them chores to do and tell them, oh, you got to do this, and if you don't do this, then you can't do that. Okay, I'll do my homework as soon as I'm done with this game on PlayStation. No, that's not the way it ought to be. Work now, play later, start early. Right? Number 3, start small. Start small. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to teach my little one this, that Sarah and Seth. I try to tell them, and I tell them this regularly, what you're going to be tomorrow, you are becoming today. What you're going to be tomorrow, you're becoming today. But I'm only 12, I'm only 13. Yeah, exactly. Start ingraining good habits now, and they'll be part of your life later. Pretty simple. Let me ask you a question. All of you animal rights people, plug your ears. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's right. You eat an elephant one bite at a time. What am I talking about? Well, how do you tackle the big issues in your life? You got big issues? How do you tackle them? One small thing at a time. You start small. You do what you can today. How do you become a great prayer warrior, folks? By sitting down with your Bible and a hymnal and praying an hour a day? Is that how you become a great prayer warrior? No, you become a great prayer warrior by starting with 5 minutes. Then you work your way up to 7 minutes and then 10 minutes. Who knows where it's going to end? You could honestly be praying and singing praises to God for a whole hour someday. What happens to people that start small and work their way up? They may become prayer warriors. You never know. How many of you would say, okay, I want to get better at this. I want to get better at praying. I promise that I'm going to start praying no less than 5 minutes every day without fail. Some of us don't do it at all. Our prayer life is basically something like this. Okay, God, I've got a problem today. Please help me with this, and I'll be back when I need you. We can't afford a prayer life like that, can we? How do we get better at it? By doing it. Start small. Work your way up. Right? How many of you think that Usain Bolt was born running sub-9-second 100 yards? No. He started small and he worked his way up. Anybody that's good has started small and worked their way up. Next. Start strategically. What do I mean by that? Well, I think about something that I used to hear on my favorite Winnie the Pooh album, 33 album, when I was a kid. Christopher Robin. This is incredible theology. I didn't put it up here because I want you to hear it. Okay? Christopher Robin, the great theologian. You know who Christopher Robin was, right? Okay, the 100-acre woods. Okay, gotcha. Said this. Organizing is what you do before you do something so that when you do it, it's not all mixed up. That's great theology. Organizing is what you do before you do something so that when you do it, you're not all mixed up. Organization takes discipline. It takes self-discipline. Look at the things that you need to get control over in your life. And I'm assuming that everybody here has something in their life they need to get control over. Okay? Am I not talking to somebody here? You're free to leave. If you don't have something in your life you need to get control over, you may be dismissed now. Okay? And if you're getting to leave, you need control over your lying. Because everybody has something they need to get control over. And don't look at somebody else and say, that person is what I need to get control over. I'm talking about in yourself. Okay? What do you have in yourself that you need to get control over? I mean, I am assuming correctly that everybody has something, right? Okay. Some people might say, well, I need to get control over going to church too much. No. Maybe not going enough. How many of you need discipline in at least one area of your life and you don't exercise it much now? That's what I'm talking to. That's what I'm saying here. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to hear that. Do that. And you can't tackle them or knock them all out in one day. I'm going to make a suggestion. If you're going to start strategically, do some self-examination and make a list of three things. Okay? Three things that you need to work on in your life. Now, how many of you right now are saying, you know, I've thought about this and I can't come up with three things? Ask your spouse. Okay? I said three things. Spouses, keep it to three. All right? Three things you need to get control over, and in those areas that you're weak, which one hurts you the most? Of those three things, which one gives you the most trouble? That's the one you tackle. Got it? The one that hurts you the most is the first one you tackle. Which is the one that keeps you defeated the most? Which is the one that keeps you from living a life that helps you to feel triumphant? You know, Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. What is the one thing of those three that gives you the most trouble? That's the one to take a swing at. Got it? Go to the brook, pick up five smooth stones, put it in your sling, and take a shot at your giant. If you do it with the help of God, the giant will fall. But you've got to prioritize. Three things, tackle the one that you're the weakest at. Once you decide, you must begin to work at that one thing daily. There's a reason why the 12-step programs have a saying that goes like this, one day at a time. You know why? Because you can't tackle a whole problem at once. You can eat the elephant one bite at a time. And that's how you do it. Step up to the plate. Take a swing at that thing that you need the most help in. And maybe you're going to need an accountability partner. I had a friend some years ago. Let's call him Bud. That wasn't his name, but let's call him that. And he came to me one day, and he said, I've got a problem with pornography. I think I'm addicted to it. What should I do? He said, it's such a huge problem, I don't feel like I can tackle it. And I said, okay, how do you eat an elephant? I don't know, one bite at a time. What's the simplest thing you can do to beat that? He says, get rid of my pornography. Good. Get rid of it. He said, well, I already did, and it's right here outside your office door. Cartons full of it. And I thought, oh, great. Let's hope I don't get any visitors this afternoon. I said, once you get rid of all of it, what's the next thing you can do? He said, I can not buy anymore. Good. I said, what's another thing you can do to get a grip on this? Stop driving by the store every day on my way home from work. I said, good. Take an alternate route. Even if it costs you an extra few minutes getting home, take a route that doesn't take you by the store. He got rid of it. Okay? He stopped getting it. He stopped driving by the store. And then he got a computer. What am I going to do now? I said, you're having problems looking at it online? Yes. I said, well, you can set the safety settings on your browser. so that you can't get that stuff? He said, yeah, but then I'm likely to just remove that filter. I said, then get rid of your computer. Which he did. Last thing, ladies and gentlemen, he was not struggling with it any further. We have to start strategically. You got to start someplace. So develop a strategy to beat it. I have discovered that one of the biggest things I can do to keep from eating ice cream, don't buy it. Okay? And when we go past that section of the grocery store, my wife will tell you, I'm often doing this. I don't want to look. Don't even want to look. Oh, it's on sale. Shut up. So we have to start strategically. The last one, key number 5. Can you guess what this one is? There's a letter N up there. What do you think it is? Now. Start now. The world's greatest plans start tomorrow. Everybody has good thoughts. Everybody has good ideas. Everybody's got great intentions. But precious few are those that actually follow through on all those things. My grandfather, that evil man, used to tell me, Jay, it's not enough just to intend good. You've got to do it. Because the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's an old Irish proverb. It's not in your Bible. I encourage you that the best time to get self-control of your life is starting today. Don't start tomorrow. Don't start and say, look, I've got all this ice cream in my freezer. As soon as I finish it, oh, I promise I'm going to stop with the pornography addiction, but I've got to exhaust my supply first. No. Get rid of it. Ditch it. Start now. How many of you are really good at procrastinating? How many of you are going to say, I don't want to answer that right now, I'll tell you tomorrow? Everybody knows what it's like to procrastinate with things that we need to do right now. Start now. Okay? So there's 5 things. I would love to be able to stop the message right now, but you paid me to preach 6 more minutes. So you're going to get the other 6. Okay? I want to talk about characteristics of self-controlled people. One of the first key elements you'll find in any self-controlled person is, number 1, they accept responsibility. Okay? Whose responsibility is it to make sure that you have certain things in your life and that you get rid of certain things in your life? It's our own responsibility. We can't blame anybody. Show me a person who has the ability to discipline their life, and I will show you a person who has already understood that the greatest problem they have is themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a country of victims. I was reading a poll a couple years ago that stated that 91.4% of all Americans believe that they are a victim of something. 91% of us are victims. Okay? Give me a break. Are we really victims? Or are we just trying to cast the blame on somebody else for my problem? Yes, everybody's had bad things happen to them. You might have gotten mugged. Okay? So you're a victim of a crime. Or your mother might have struggled potty training you, so you're the victim of a bad potty training experience. Look at yourself right now and what you are. Okay? Look at yourself right now and what you are. Okay? What do you see? Well, I'll tell you that you didn't get there by accident. We all get to where we are today by what we decided yesterday. We decided yesterday what we are going to be today. You understand what I'm saying? How many of you are going to say amen? How many are you going to say ouch? How many of you are going to say, Pastor, you're meddling, please move on? What we are today, we decided we would be yesterday. Have I got drama in my life? That's because I allowed it into my life yesterday. Get it? Oh, but you don't understand. I've got this drama in my life because so-and-so. No, 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 no. I am a Jungian psychologist. I am not a Freudian psychologist. Nobody else is to blame. We're to blame. Got it? So don't blame Mama. I won't let you do it. I believe in Jungian psychology. I have visited over 100 inmates in prison, and I never, in all those people I saw in prison, had one person tell me that I'm in here because it's my fault. Every single one of them said it was the man's fault, it was so-and-so's fault, it wasn't my drugs I had on me, I was holding it for a friend. Come on, yeah, I really believe that one. I've heard that from the best of them. None of them was willing to accept responsibility for what they were and what kind of shape that they were in. None of them, not a single one said, I'm in here because I'm getting what I deserve. Every one of them told me that they were in there because of somebody else's sin, somebody else's crime, was somebody else's fault. I'm in here because I'm mad at my dad. They accept responsibility, folks, those who are self-controlled. They accept responsibility and say, what I am is my fault, and what I am now is what I decided to be yesterday. Amazing. The unwillingness of some people to grow up enough to say, I was wrong. I take responsibility for what I am. I take responsibility for the things that I've done. I take responsibility for the things in my life. It's way too easy to point the finger and say, well, it's all their fault. Their fault. They did this to me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Folks, you'll never get anywhere by doing that. You'll continue to struggle with the same thing over and over and over again until you take responsibility. So I take responsibility. We take responsibility for what is in our lives. And the second characteristic of people that are self-controlled is that they accept and welcome accountability. This is a tough one. You know what accountability is? It's the willingness to say, I am willing to answer to you. Far too many of us think that we should answer to nobody. Plato himself said, the unexamined life is not worth living. You show me a person that's self-controlled, and I will show you a person that welcomes accountability, welcomes to have other people come in and examine them and show them if they have spinach on their teeth. Do you have a friend that's willing to tell you if you've got spinach on your teeth? Then you've got a real friend. You hear me? Do you have a friend who's willing to say to you, hey, friend of mine, I love you so much that I've noticed something wrong in you and I really want you to work on this thing? You have a friend like that? That's a real friend. You know what this does? The willingness to accept accountability, it develops integrity. And integrity is a wonderful thing to have. Remember a few weeks ago, Rob Roy, what did Rob Roy say to his kids? Integrity is a gift that you give to yourself. When I was getting ready for this message, I was reading some quotes, and one of the quotes I read was from Mark Twain. And Mark Twain said, people who have an easy conscience that allows them to sleep at night probably have bad memories. Let that one sink in for just a second. Probably because they don't remember some of the things that they did. But one of the things that I've never read before from here was the writings of a man named Philip Keller. Any of you ever read Philip Keller? I know some of you had because you've been through Jimmy's 23rd Psalm study. Remember the 23rd Psalm, Through the Eyes of a Shepherd? That Philip Keller book, well, it moved me to read another Philip Keller book called The Fruit of the Spirit, in the Eyes of a Gardener. Okay? And he said this, and he's got some good stuff to say. A gardener looks at the fruit of the Spirit. He says, self-control, in the biblical sense, means myself, my whole person, my whole being, my body, my soul, and my spirit have come under the control of Jesus Christ. I like Philip Keller. because he hurt my feelings. What good is it to read a book that does nothing to you? Right? As you read stuff, it kind of hurts your feelings. My entire life, every aspect of it, whether it's spiritual, whether it's mental, whether it's physical, has to come under the authority of the sovereignty of God if I want it to be good. I'm a man under authority. I like that. Are you a woman or a man under authority? The running of your affairs, the running of all of your attitudes, your actions, is it under the authority of God? Or is it under your own? If it's under your own, you'll seek to control things, and you'll seek to control people. You'll deceive to get things your way. You'll manipulate people to get things your way. And that's not self-control. What is that? That's other control. Ladies and gentlemen, you want goodness in your life. You want integrity. You want an easy and soft pillow to sleep on at night? Let your life come under the control and the authority of a sovereign God. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, right now, we would pray together that you would help us to relinquish, to turn over to you, and the gracious working of your loving and Holy Spirit, all the things of our lives. Father, we seek to control others when we should be seeking to control ourselves. It's true, Lord, that what we are today is what we decided we would be yesterday. And it's nobody's fault but mine. So, Lord, we pray together. And we ask you, dear God, to mold us and make us in the likeness of our Savior, Jesus. Oh, we love that scripture that says, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. But, Father, your word goes on to tell us that those you preordained, those you foreknew, were to be recreated in the likeness of your Son, Jesus. But Father, we can't do that as long as we want to be in control. Father, we need to be under your control. Father, we want to be self-controlled people that are men and women of love and service and prayer. For dear God, we pray, and the working of your Holy Spirit to just make that happen. Father, help us, yes, to accept responsibility. Father, help us to be accountable. But Lord, moreover, help us to serve you and to love you with every ounce of our being. Because it's in doing that, Lord, that you make us anew. Your word says, Father, to give ourselves to you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that it's a reasonable service of worship to give ourselves to you so that you can have your will and your way in our life. And Lord, that we should not be transformed into the likeness of the world, but that we should be transformed, Father, by the renewing of our mind through your word. Dear God, help us, we pray, to model Jesus in all that we say and all that we do, which in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.